You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, good morning. Would you help me thank Pastor Kevin? I love that guy. And the way he delivers an announcement. It's beautiful. Hey, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going verse by verse through all six chapters of Galatians. And this is a series to help you find freedom in Jesus. And if you've been a believer for a while, it's how to keep your freedom in Jesus. So while you're turning to Galatians 2, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. If you're new to Mission, we love participatory messages. So we love you to interact and be a part of it. And so I'm going to ask this question. How many of you are list makers? You love lists. Would you raise your hand? Oh, that I've learned so much about this church, and that's a big reason why you are the way you are. List makers. How many of you have a bulleted list in your head right now? Raise your hand. Wow. Oh, it's going to get deeper. Let's go a little bit deeper. How many of you live with a list maker? Okay. All right, let me ask this. I'm going to go back to the other people for just a second. How many of you enjoy making lists for other people? Last question. How many of you are absolutely and totally exhausted from the list that people hand you? You're a little gun shy on that one. You're not going to answer that one. So everybody close your eyes. We'll do this the old Baptist way. We'll raise our hands with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's do that. That'd be fun. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. All right. You're exhausted and drained by the list makers in your life. Raise your hand. Look at that. You always get more response. Okay, open your eyes. Let's go. I see that hand. All right. This is a series to set you free from the list that you create to become acceptable to God. Okay. It's not about freeing you from your wife. It's freeing you from legalism. So you're still going to have those honey-do lists. We're great with that. But I brought my list. This was my list for, I'm 40 years old, so this was the first 20 years of my life. Because I really believed, I grew up in a legalistic environment that taught what you do determines God's love for you. And there are things you can do, but more importantly, things you don't do to gain God's approval and acceptance. And again, I meet very few Christians today who would say, I have this list. This is everything I did to be saved. I don't meet a lot of those Christians, but we use the list a different way. We take the list and say, this is everything that proves I'm saved. And this is where we get in trouble with the list. When your list is different than my list, you like to impose your list on me. Your personal convictions and your preferences among what we'll look at in a bit, Romans 14 calls it a disputable matter. And this is the list that says, if I see all this in your life, then I know for sure you love Jesus. And so let me share my list with you. The big one for us was church attendance. If you love Jesus, you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, top three on the list. Can you imagine the pain I had last night explaining to two services on Saturday night why it was they did not love Jesus? It hurt my heart to tell them that. How many remember the video sometime back when Mission was being encouraged to move off of Sunday morning to Saturday night? Some of you are like, well, don't bring it up. Okay, but we were encouraged. One lady said, I couldn't make the move. But then she did make the move. And what'd she say? When I made the move, I felt like an atheist. She probably is. According to my list. Then right behind that was tithing. We gave. And again, I didn't catch it as this is an overflow of my relationship. I didn't understand tithing for the first 20 years of my life as I'm a steward, I'm a manager of 100% of everything God's given me. And by the way, everything God's given me, 100% of it is God's. I receive it with thanksgiving. Tithing reflects that. But I didn't get that. You do this, gain favor. Then right behind tithing was a haircut. I had to have the right haircut. And some of you are like wondering, like, what's missions list? We're going to get to that in just a second. Because we don't have one. It's called Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so thankfully, I can tell the list when I go into a church, but right behind haircut was King James Version 1611 Bible. We had all sorts of cute names making fun of all the other translations, and most of you have an NIV. That was the non-inspired version. Mm-hmm. You can see it. I'm actually enjoying this a little bit, and I honestly, that's what legalism does. Let me tell you, what we're talking about today, legalism takes you into bondage. Jesus brings you to freedom. It's the quickest way to identify it. Am I feeling bondage or freedom? Because I desire and I pursue every day to be a bondservant to Christ, not a bondservant to someone else's list. So King James Bible, and then we had this one. This was, now we get into the omission part. No movies. You were not allowed to attend movies of any rating. But then we had a problem. When I was a kid, this organization came out, a new business called Blockbuster. So all the independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James Version Baptist pastors had to get together and like, we got a problem, what are we gonna do? So we got our list out, we started editing and started figuring things out, and here's what like the official ruling that came down was, you can't go to movies, but you can rent them. And I'm a kid sitting there going, there's just something awkward about this. Something that doesn't make sense. And then the next one was no playing cards of any kind. No playing cards. So today, for my therapy as a recovering legalist, I go to at least one movie a week, and I keep a deck of playing cards in my back pocket. I don't know how to play cards, but I just do that to prove this isn't what determines God's love for me. Okay, and some of you, you're brand new to mission. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And here's where we're going in this series. We looked at two parts already, but Paul goes to Galatia. This is the letter not written to one church. It's typically, you know, to the Christians in Corinth, to the church in Corinth. This was to multiple churches in the region of Galatia. Paul goes there, sees many place faith in Jesus. Then as a missionary, as an apostle did, he moved on and he moved to other cities. And as he left Galatia to where, and they received the freedom in Jesus, they understood what it meant to place faith in Jesus. Then the Judaizers came in. We're going to see them today. They're false teachers. They infiltrated the ranks of leadership. We're going to see that in the text today. And they said, if you're going to be a Christian, you must also act like a Jew. While not all Jews are Christians, they would say, but all Christians must become like Jews. So it's Jesus plus our rituals. It's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus the dietary codes. And so in chapter 1, verse 6, you see this powerful word. It's astonished. Paul's like, I'm astonished. I cannot believe that you would leave the gospel of Jesus and fall into this and allow someone to steal your freedom. Astonished is a word that means frustrated and confused. It's all mixed in there together. His words, as we read through this book and as we study this book together, I hope you see Paul's language escalating. It escalates because he's getting more and more passionate about fighting legalism. He's wanting people to remain free in Christ. You started with Jesus. That's where you placed faith in him. You started there. Don't leave from there. And it's not presenting the gospel as the ABCs of the Christian faith. It's presenting the gospel as the A to Z of the Christian faith. And we stay there. We hold fast there. When you get to chapter 3, and I love this, very few pastors today are going to look out to the congregation and go, you fools. All right, you don't typically grow a church nowadays by calling people fools. But he's going to call them, you foolish Galatians. His language is going to escalate. And I hope as you see his language escalating and his frustration coming out, it's his passion to preserve the gospel. Why? Because when you pervert the gospel, when you add to the gospel, you pervert it. And when you pervert it, you reverse it. And when you reverse it, it becomes no gospel at all. It's nullified. So let me give you the gospel, because we're going to see today that Paul presents the gospel to the leaders. In the text we're in today and this morning, we're going to walk into a private meeting. We're going to walk into this meeting of leaders as they discuss this issue. But this is the gospel that Paul presents. This is the gospel that he teaches, and this is the gospel that that we place faith in. We place faith in Jesus. Number one, I am helpless and lost. Being a good Reformed Baptist, or recovering and all that, everything's in 3 points. You're going to get 3 points here. Number one, I'm helpless and lost. So when someone comes to me and says, Ted, I'm just feeling bad. Oh, you are. No, I don't think you understand. I feel terrible about myself. My friend, it is much worse than you think. I'm helpless and lost. In other words, I don't know how big your list is. It can be page after page after page after page. No list will make you acceptable to God. No list. No list. And so some of you, your list isn't church rituals. Your list is just this idea. Maybe there's a page of everything you need to give up, everything you need to stop doing, and then another page of everything you need to start doing. And your idea at the end of your life, when your life is over, there's going to be this cosmic scale. And there's a good side and a bad side, and everything's going to be weighed. And you're just hanging on by a thread. You're hoping that in the end, the bad will not be so much. There'll be some bad there, but Ted, I'm just hoping I do enough good stuff, I'm nice to enough people, that the scale will tip in my favor, and the good will outweigh the bad. And so we call that salvation by addition and salvation by subtraction. We think there's stuff we can add to our lives, there's stuff we can take away from our lives, and when we do enough of that and we keep that in balance, then we're acceptable. Here's the bottom line. I am helpless and lost. Number two, Jesus is my great rescuer. He is the only one, number three, that makes me acceptable to God. God accepts the work of Christ on my behalf, and it is not about my list. Timothy Keller puts it this way, if I can read one quote this morning. He says, the countless regulations that we read in the Old Testament for cleanliness, for being clean, in the law of Moses, those were designed to show us how impossible it was to make ourselves perfectly acceptable before a holy God. And we learned in week one, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And let's jump into chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to a meeting. We read in chapter 1, verse 18, on Paul's first trip to Jerusalem, he went to meet with Peter, and it was a social gathering. He says, I went to just get acquainted with him. He spent 15 days with him to get acquainted. The meeting we're going to is 14 years later. Paul needs to go back to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders. He has a fear. It's interesting, and to get some of the context of this meeting, we don't see Paul in the New Testament as a fearful guy. He was the boldest of persecutors of followers of Jesus before he placed faith in Jesus. He placed faith in Jesus. He becomes the boldest of preachers. So fear and Paul don't usually go together. He's going to say in this text that he's fearful. We need to understand what he's fearful about. He's not fearful of the certainty of his message. He's not checking that. Why? Because he said, if I come back to you, he tells this to the churches in Galatia, if I come back to you and I present something to you other than what I originally preached, he said, you write me off. Don't listen to me. He said, and again, he stands accused of easy believism. He stands accused of an inadequate gospel. And he says, if I show up saying something different than what you originally heard and listened to and believed, write me off. He goes on to say, if an angel shows up to preach to you something different than was originally preached to you, the gospel of Jesus, don't listen. And so he travels back to Jerusalem, and we get a seat in this meeting. And we'll start in verse 1. 14 years later, so this is his second trip. It's 14 years after that time where he went to get acquainted with Peter. So some time has passed. I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus. We're going to see in a moment why Titus was along on the trip. He was along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Okay, he knows the certainty of his message. Why? Because he received it from the lips of the risen Savior. So he's not concerned about the certainty of his message or tweaking the message. He's concerned about the fruitfulness of the ministry. Are the leaders allowing legalism? Are the leaders allowing the Judaizers to come in and add to the gospel of Jesus? And this is what he wants to preserve, and this is what this meeting's all about. It goes on to say this, and this next part says, but I did this privately. Can we pause there? This verse does not bear the weight of the text, but it is worth a pause. Because if you're brand new to the faith, it's important to understand this meeting we're in, this confrontation. And biblical confrontation starts with private meetings, not public meetings. This is so important to understand, and we don't have time to get into it, but in Matthew 18, there's three stages of this confrontation, three stages of good confrontation and reconciliation within the family of God, within the church. And number one, the first stage is where we hope it stays, where we hope two people are reconciled. It's done privately. In other words, when we disagree with someone, when we are hurt by someone, when we are frustrated with someone and we want the relationship to be reconciled, we don't seek reconciliation on the Facebook wall. And all God's people said,
amen.
We do it privately. We go one-on-one. The words of our Savior in Matthew 18, I love it. Just burn this into your brain. It says, just between the two of you. This is biblical confrontation. We don't go to the world. We don't go to social media. And some of you are like, well, we've got the platform and it's my place to vent. That's not how we handle things in the family of God. We handle it privately. And that's what, so we're in a private meeting. Stage one is one-on-one. Stage two, as Jesus outlines it for us in Matthew 18, still private. But you go back with a couple people. The goal is not to beat someone down. The goal is to be reconciled. The goal is to save someone who is erring. The goal is to see someone made whole and to be redeemed from sin. But stage three is public. It's where you bring it before the church. This meeting is private, and it never goes beyond that. We get a seat in this private meeting. Again, I think that was worth the pause, but again, doesn't bear the weight of the text. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. I want to make sure that we're not losing ground here. I know the certainty of my message, but we're talking fruitfulness. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This is important to understand why Titus was invited along. And again, whenever I study the scripture, I try my hardest to put myself into the text. So I'm sitting in this meeting with him, and I'm walking with him. I even think about the planning of this meeting. Paul and Barnabas getting this going. We got to go back and meet with them on this. Why don't we take Titus? He's uncircumcised. Let's see if they want him circumcised. Now think about it. They're taking Titus along as a test case. Titus, we need you to come to a meeting with us. Oh, what are we doing? We're just going to see whether or not they want to circumcise you while we're there. Huh? And then this is me, but this is just how I have to study the Bible. Paul and Barnabas are getting close to Jerusalem, right? They see it, and they're walking on the road, and Titus is about five steps behind them, praying to his Father in heaven that this meeting will go well, that they will all be reconciled and on the same page and brought back to center point, which is the gospel. Titus, you're the test case. Here we go. We just need you to stand there and look pretty. So verse 4 bears the weight of the text, and it's where we need to spend a little time. This matter arose, this meeting took place because some false prophets had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Have you ever had anyone in your life who tried to make you a slave? Who tried to make you a slave emotionally? Here's the weight of this text, and then we'll spend a little bit of time with it. We are free in Christ from guilt, insecurity, and emotional slavery. We are free in Jesus. Now, something you need to know about me. I know you know I grew up in an independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James Version only Baptist church. But what you don't know is we spent our summers going to a family camp, and we took my parents just a few weeks a year, but we took 1 week to go to an independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James Version only Baptist family camp. And another thing you need to know about us is our family, diehard Chicago Cubs fans. I love 10:30. The other services, they don't love Jesus. Okay, but so last service was horrible. I look at Kevin, there was one person. One person went, woo-woo! All right, and everybody. So So this year when we went to the family camp, my dad got on and found out the schedules worked. The camp was in southern Indiana, real close to Cincinnati, and he found out, you're never going to believe this, but the Cubs are playing the Reds. So he bought tickets to a Thursday night game, and so we go to camp. Camp was a very structured week, and you had three fundamentalist preachers in the morning, three fundamentalist preachers at night. And we decided, and it got out, word got out at camp that the Cunninghams were going to leave Thursday night to go watch the Chicago Cubs play. The tone of the camp totally changed. We have four backslidden Cunninghams among us. Now, I'm a kid, so I'm still trying to process everything, but here was how I processed it and shared it with my dad. I said, Dad, we can, Thursday night of camp, we can either stay here and get yelled at by three fundamentalist preachers, or we can go watch the Chicago Cubs play. Either way, we lose. Now you don't like me so much, right? But we speak truth. If anything, Cubs fans, we're honest and hopeful. That's how what describes the Cubs. So, and we will be for another 100 years. So we took, and I just remember, it was bad. We were shunned. And when I first told the story to our church a couple years ago, my dad sits in the seventh row of our first service. He always loves to add details to my story that he thinks I forgot. And he sometimes forget. We're actually on a time crunch here. Don't have time to give every detail, but this detail was very important, and I had forgotten it. That night, our family travels over to Cincinnati. We watch the we sit down to watch the game, and the game gets rained out. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Let me explain to you what happened. God, our Almighty Father, rained out the Cincinnati Reds versus the Chicago Cubs because of four backslidden Cunninghams. And so, look at that. It wasn't a lose-lose. It was a lose-lose-lose. There was just no way we were going to win that night. We get back to camp. Friday morning's preaching all had the tone, and the worship and the prayers were all, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for sending the rain. And that was our last year. We just grew up with so many who wanted to make us slaves and to tell us, nuh-uh, the list, right? And I'm like, it's not even a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You notice my dad didn't buy tickets for Wednesday night. I mean, I'm like 10 figuring this stuff out, people. I'm like, what's going on? But it's like, he did Thursday night. And I know what they're thinking. Well, that's visitation night. And some of you just aren't getting any of this, and that's okay. Well, I'm relieved that you're not. All right, so I then get married, and here's the deal. I marry a woman who doesn't have a list for her faith. I didn't know this. You know why? Because when we got married and when we started dating, there was no eHarmony. Had we had eHarmony, I would have found a woman with a list. List. I would have found a woman with a list, but no, she didn't have one because she came from a background. Jesus has set me free. She would tell me that. I'm like, yeah, but you gotta have a list. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus and this. We're on the same page with Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior, but I gotta see your list to know. So we moved to Dallas to go to seminary. 2 years we've been married. We served in South Georgia, and then we moved over to seminary in Dallas. And I came from being a worship pastor in South Georgia at a small Baptist church. Not this church was not legalistic in South Georgia that I served, but it was still Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So this was still in me at the age of 23. We get to Dallas. I'm an IT administrator at a civil engineering firm by day, full-time, and then at night I was doing seminary classes, but our first Wednesday night rolled around, and guess what? We got to find a church. We have to find a church, and Amy's like, don't you think we're doing enough? No, we're going to church. She goes, do we have to go? And I go, well, let me answer your question by asking you a question. Do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, we're going to church on Wednesday night. So we start driving around looking for a church with a Wednesday night service, and it only takes me about an hour to figure out there's nobody in Dallas that loves Jesus. I can't find a Wednesday night service to save our lives. Finally, I see this big church with a few cars in the parking lot. I pull in, I see a lady. I said, ma'am, do you have a service tonight? And she's like, no. I go, do you have anything that we can participate in? I kid you not. She goes, well, I think there's a senior adult Bible study going on up in the fellowship hall. You go up there, we'll take it. So I head up with Amy to a senior adult Bible study. I'm sitting on the front row with my pious legalism, and I'm sitting there open Bible, ready to go. I'm sitting next to a guy, he's about 75. He sleeps through the entire Bible study. And Amy, we head after that to the spaghetti warehouse, right? Because just so you know, there was nothing on my list about food. You can eat as much as you want. Right, because we ate Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It was called potluck, potluck, potluck. So those type of sins and all that were, and some of you are like, potluck's a sin? Well, gluttony is, but we didn't have that on our list. We didn't add that. That was one we never talked about. She said, Ted, certainly, Ted, we can say we're doing enough. You're doing 2 or 3 hours a night of seminary. We're attending a Sunday morning, Sunday night church. And she walks me through it, and we were right in the middle of Romans 14. Don't turn there, but Romans 14, verse 1 says, accept him whose faith is weak. My wife was now dealing with one whose faith was weak. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And when you read this text, it's Ted and Amy Cunningham. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Actually, 2 days. Another man considers every day alike. That's my wife. And it was that day that the Lord started to turn around and do something. I'm going to tear this up in the next service, but it's my only prop, so I have to keep it for the last service. They'll get it better. But it was really that night at the spaghetti warehouse that I tore that list up for the very first time. And the freedom I felt. And here's what happens, right? Legalism is bondage. Jesus is freedom. And when you're freed up from that type of bondage, you fall even deeper in love with your Savior. You are daily living in his presence, knowing it is you who makes me acceptable to God, not my list. I get this all the time. People come in and they want to ask questions about the church because they're bringing their denominational preferences, their church preferences in. I always love when someone comes up to me and says, let me ask you, Pastor, are you Spirit-led? Here's how I answer that question every time. Nah. I try to keep him out at all costs. You've heard the saying, he who frames the question wins the debate. You've just framed the question so I lose. And what you've done is it's Jesus plus tongues. Some of you, I want to offend all denominations equally this morning. So it's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus tongues. It's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus the dietary code. It's Jesus plus absolutely no instruments. It's Jesus plus your preferences on a glass of wine at dinner. It's Jesus plus whether or not a person has tattoos. There, I just got you. Some of you are with me and all that. No, ridiculous, ridiculous, ridiculous. But we do need to talk about the tattoo issue. What's your list? I know we got so many lists. They're so exhausting because bondage is exhausting. So let's see how the meeting ends. We haven't even seen how the meeting ends. We're just in the core of the content of the meeting, and Titus is still in the corner sweating. Verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment. And so long as I have breath in my body, I've spent 20 years now, roughly 17, but I'm going to call it 20, 20 years fighting legalism, and so long as I have breath in my soul, I will continue to fight it. And continue to point people towards the true gospel. I am helpless and lost. Jesus is my rescuer. God accepts the work of Christ on my behalf. He said, we didn't tolerate this for a moment. Why? And why do we need church leaders who make sure they teach against this and do not tolerate this so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you? As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, so we see the meeting is going to start going well. They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. This is beautiful in verse 8. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Same gospel, different culture. Same gospel, different calling. Same gospel, different places. But it's the same message. This is the beauty of this text. And now look what happens. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars or leaders in the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. If you've never seen that expression in the scripture, the right hand of fellowship stands for cooperation, it stands for friendship, and it stands for approval. And so they shake. Meeting goes well. Titus goes, whew. They agreed. Right hand of fellowship, when they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Verse 10, this is where we end, and I love it. It's an interesting way to end a meeting, but it brings them back to unity, and here's the big idea. We are united in Christ to care for the poor. What a way to end this meeting. They have given one another cooperation, approval, the right hand of fellowship. They are friends, and verse 10 ends with this. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Eager is that excited anticipation. And when we care for the poor among us, it brings great unity. And I just want to share this, a little bit of the background of Branson, Missouri. I'm a pastor in Branson, Missouri. Our population is 10,500. Small town, our church, small a church. We're compared to mission. We run about 1,300 or so on Sunday morning. Our median household income is less than half of what Gilbert's median household income is. So you would consider us an impoverished area, even though we're driven by tourism and all that. But there, we have school districts that some 90% of the kids, 90% plus, are on the free or reduced lunch program. It was when I started coming to mission and being a part of what God was doing here. First of all, I was totally excited and blown away when you started applauding for an offering. And I sat down there and like, we're going to do that. I always take things back. There's nothing new under the sun. If you were to come to Woodland Hills, you'd be like, this is scary. How much this is like what we got going on back in Phoenix. I went back and I said, hey, why don't we take an offering now? We cheer and get excited, thinking of the word eager. And so we tried it. And the first time we tried it, like four people gave a golf clap. But then we got on that rhythm and got excited, and then we announced, you know what? With the poverty in our community, we have a beautiful program called Care for Kids. It's done by the organization, the Silver Dollar City Foundation, and to the 14 school districts in our surrounding counties, they give the money to the counselors to buy coats and eyeglasses and prescriptions and pay for propane and do all, meeting the physical needs of kids. We stood up and announced to our congregation that we were going to give $42,000 that year to Care for Kids. And the place went nuts. I didn't even have to ask for it, but it was, Coach, why? Now, we've been through hard times as a church, Woodland Hills Family Church. 6 years ago, we had a staff member that got frustrated, left, took a bunch of people with him. So we went through what's called a church split. Most painful years of my ministry life. They were painful times, very painful. And just so you know, 6 years later, I'm reconciled to that staff member. We have worked through it. And how did we work through it? It's this great little word, privately. We worked through it, and I just thought, you know, we live in the same neighborhood. We should probably get along. And he's been through his own challenges. But we've been in a season at our church that has been beautiful. Why? Because we've gotten serious about taking care of the poor. And I want to say thank you, Mission, for leading out on that, because what we started last summer was this thing. I came up with it all on my own. It's called a mercy offering. Nobody in Branson would know about this because, but we got the internet 6 months ago and now they can live stream this place. And so I have to be honest. So the first, and so, but I did put it on my own creative schedule. So the first Sunday of every month, we take communion and then we take a mercy offering. I came up with that on my own. And every time we announce it, there's eager anticipation. There's just excitement. And the unity. And our elders all, when we get together now at an elders meeting, here's like our big, we're trembling. There's eight elders at Woodland Hills. We're trembling. And here's all we pray. It's our first prayer, and it's always our prayer. Father, please don't let us screw anything up. What you're doing here is beautiful. Why? Because we find unity when we gather for the poor. I just want to help you with maybe an individual test case with this. How many of you have a meeting at your workplace this week? Raise your hand. I want you to try something and see if this works. If the meeting starts going bad, A lot of different opinions. There's disputable matters bouncing all over the meeting, and people are frustrated with each other. You stand up in the meeting, and with boldness, as a follower of Jesus, you declare, "We are going to take an offering." You watch what happens in that meeting. It'll change the whole tone of the meeting. What are we taking an offering for? We have girls here that we can rescue from sex trafficking. Get your wallets and your purses out. And you watch. Whatever you are fighting about, it'll just fall away. Can I say thank you? When we say in a moment, let's take an offering, blow the roof off the place, because this is where we find unity. Be eager to do what you are doing. And I want to say this from a pastor from the middle of the country in a land that is cold and distant. I love you, and I am grateful for your influence. We are united together, two congregations halfway across the country, because we both understand and we're passionate and eager to give to the needy among us. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, Mission.